Okay. How wonderful it is to be in the presence of the Lord today. Is anybody as grateful as I am about air conditioning? You need to be. How many think we ought to be thankful for all the little blessings that God has given us? Amen. I think so. Absolutely. Let me just say one more brief announcement before we jump into the Word. Next Sunday after church, for about 30 minutes, we have a little time we just call Get Connected. It's a time that I can visit with those who are newer to our congregation and share a little bit about the vision of our church, what we're trying to accomplish, and even maybe determine a place of ministry, a place where perhaps you could plug in and get a little bit further connected into Fountain of Life. And so we won't keep you long, 30 minutes in and out, and it's quick. And so if you've never taken that little time with me, I would appreciate if you would do that. It's just about 30 minutes, and that will be not next Sunday, the 24th. I'm sorry, next Sunday is the 17th, the 24th, 2 weeks from today. Amen. All right, so are you ready for the Word? If you are, just say, bring it on. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to continue in our series that I've entitled Fighting for Your Family. And this morning I'm going to touch on perhaps one of the most sensitive areas in this entire series. One of very difficult subject actually to talk about. I really need the Holy Spirit to help me to handle this in a way that is delicate and pleasing to the Lord. I want to talk to you today about the hurt and healing of abuse. This message today is going to give you, in a very brief type of format, how a person can be healed from abuse. But I want to just preface this message by saying these are bullet points, that this is a very broad subject. Literally, you could preach about this for a year. So this is just skimming the surface in a way. Today. The subject is broad. This is just bullet points. This is not really counseling. Sometimes counseling is good. How many of you believe in counseling? I do. But what I wanted to say today, most of all, is that if your heart has been broken by abuse, maybe someone that you know has been abused, or you know someone in a situation that's difficult, I want to say that there's hope in God. And I want to say that there's healing in God. Come on, do you believe that? And so let me just give you a couple of thoughts today as we begin. First of all, God can bind up a broken heart in just a matter of moments. I believe that with all of my heart. He can do that, and He does do that. Psalms 147 and verse number 3 says this: He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. I believe in altar ministry. And what I mean by that is I believe when people of God come together, we pray for one another, we seek God together, we honor Him. Listen, God can come by the power of His Holy Spirit, and in a minute He can do what years of counseling cannot do for someone. He can restore joy. He can give hope. He can give life to people. Do you believe that? I do believe that God can do things in a moment. But I also believe this, that God sometimes uses processes to help us overcome things, right? Help us get healed. One of the reasons why I believe in Celebrate Recovery is that I want to have a place where hurting people, those who've suffered abuse and even those who have been abusers, where they can come, where they can find a safe place to talk, where they can find a help and encouragement, and they can find support, and that they can recover. And I really believe that Celebrate Recovery, the 12 steps, are a powerful process, especially when you consider that you have accountability partners and sponsors that love and care and pray for one another. I believe that a sense of wholeness can come again. Do you believe that? And so, yes, God can heal in a moment, and yes, God sometimes uses a process. And so we've got to be willing to open up in all of those ways. And God works in many ways. Unfortunately, we do live in a world where abuse is all too common. Let me give you some statistics. 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men will be sexually assaulted in their lifetime. 1 in 6 women and 1 in 33 men will experience attempted or completed rape in their lifetime. Nearly 6 out of 10 sexual assaults occur in the victim's home or the home of a friend, relative, or neighbor. 1 in 14 children have experienced emotional abuse by a parent or guardian. Nearly 5.3 million incidents of domestic violence occur every single year. I could go on and on listing a bunch of horrific statistics about abuse today. But what we have in our world, obviously, is that there are a huge amount of people that have been hurt. Some have been hurt emotionally. Some have been hurt physically. And they all need healing, right? They all need to be restored to wholeness and to wellness. And I believe that that is part of the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? I believe that God, by the power of His Spirit, through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, can bring health and healing to anybody who will be willing to submit to the Lord and submit to that process and get fully connected to the body of Christ. There's healing, there's hope, and there's health. Come on, can we just give the Lord Jesus a hand today? This isn't about Pastor Bob. This is about the one who can really help people. He can really help. As I was studying this on this horrific subject this week, I came across a teacher named David Legge on his website, and he had a great definition of abuse. This is what he said. He said, and I'm quoting off of his website. He said, "When we are abused, we are devalued. If you want to know the core and the heart of what abuse is, it is devaluing by stealing a person's free will." That's it in a nutshell. A person's free will, their volition, their autonomy as a person has been stolen from them. And consequently, there's a loss of honor and dignity because the choice has been taken away. I want to give you today quickly 6 types of abuse that have caused great hurt in humanity. And then we're going to jump into how we can be healed from that. And just kind of touch on some bullet points today. The first thing is verbal abuse. We all remember the saying on the school ground, right? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And while we chant that to ourselves, and it kind of makes us feel a little bit stronger in the face of criticism or threats, the truth is that words hurt. How many of you know words hurt? Absolutely. Some here can go back and play the tape in their head. If you're a millennial, what that means is you can play an MP3 in your head, and you could hear the voice of someone, what they said to you, maybe what your father said, or the remarks that your cousin said, or someone even on the playground back in the day. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 gives us some insight into this. It says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." How many of you know a physical sword can hurt someone? Absolutely. A sword can cut and leave wounds that take years to heal. And the Word tells us here that it is possible for someone's speech, the words that they say, that they can pierce like a sword. And we also, the good news is that we can speak words that promote health, right? How many of you know that death and life are in the power of your tongue? What you say is incredibly important. Amen. The words can promote health. And as believers, we know that, and so obviously we need to use our words to build up people. But there's a lot of people in our world that have been verbally abused, and then there's emotional abuse. Emotional abuse is verbal abuse kind of on steroids, all right? Adults usually will suffer emotional abuse, thinking if they do so, maybe they can feel love at a later time. But you know, children really don't have any options, and emotional abuse takes a lot of different forms, including verbal assaults, threats. 1 minute you feel like, you know, you can do no wrong, and the next minute, you know, you're threatened with violence or abandonment, or, you know, the emotional abuser will, you know, use things like insults and name calling and emotional blackmail, where something is demanded of the person. you know, in order to get love or to order to get, you know, the things that should be rightly given them. And so when someone receives that kind of thing, it has a strong effect in their life. And the truth is this, how many of you realize that we all have emotional needs, right? Every single person on the planet, everyone in this room needs to be affirmed. Every person needs to be accepted. Every person needs to be comforted. We need to feel like we are loved and that we are valued. And when that doesn't happen and the opposite happens, we know that we can become emotionally damaged. I also read this week that they did a scientific study, and they studied a person whose leg had been broken. And they also studied someone who was going through a very distressing time, speaking about the emotional abuse that they had had. And the region of the brain that lit up was the same region for the leg and for the emotional abuse. So what I'm saying is that pain is pain, right? Absolutely. And so, but God can heal all of that. And then, of course, there's sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is using sexual knowledge or power to force another person against their will to sexual activity or to push another person to inappropriate behavior against their will. Of course, the Bible doesn't cover these things over. You realize that? Bible speaks of all of these things. Amnon raped Tamar in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says this, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she was, he forced her and lay with her. There's been a lot of news coverage in recent years of individuals who they've been discovered, they've been found out. Celebrities that were once well-respected people in our world, and now just to mention their name, it just brings disrepute to them. And anytime there's a kind of a scandal in the church or in government or in Hollywood, it seems to make the news. But the truth is this: how many of you are with me? That most of this type of abuse comes within the family. Most of the people that do these things aren't known to us. They're often respected by us and trusted by people in their own hearts. And that's how they actually make their move. And then, of course, there's physical abuse. Physical abuse, I believe, really grieves the heart of God. Nobody deserves to be a punching bag. Come on. Can we give the Lord a big hand of praise? Amen. Psalms 11 and verse 5 says this. It says, the Lord tests the righteous. But notice what it says. His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Violence doesn't solve anything. It just creates more problems, right? And there's many ways this happens in our culture. Bullying on the playground or bullying in the home. If you've, you know, there are many people who look back to tell stories of their home was laden and ridden with alcohol or drug abuse. And they remember these kind of things. And when it gets physical, it sometimes leaves scars that need to be processed. And then, of course, there's self-abuse. I'm talking about anorexia, bulimia, cutting of oneself. These things are actually growing in our culture that we live in. It's a need that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be aware of and to talk about, because these things are happening. And I believe that whole realm of self-abuse, you know, I'm not saying those people are demonically possessed. No, but I'm going to tell you something. Satan certainly does want that to happen. Am I right on that? You look back in the book of Mark chapter 5 and verse number 5, and there's an incident of a man who was demon-possessed. He was cutting himself with stones. And these are vast, huge subjects by themselves. And I just kind of mentioned those kind of in passing really quickly today. But I said all of that to say this, that if you have ever suffered like that, or if anyone listening to this message on the internet has ever suffered by that, listen, I want you to understand that there is help and there is hope. And Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is saying this today. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm telling you that there's healing and there's help and there's wholeness. I believe that you can absolutely walk away from your past, and every single chain can be broken, and victory can be yours, and peace can be yours, and a happy spirit can be yours. And you can look back on that and say, God, you brought me through it. But today, I thank you that I'm no longer in it. I thank you that I'm free from it. I thank you, God, that you're able to do these things. Come on, give the Lord Jesus a big hand of praise today, because that's the God that we serve. Woo, hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy today. Amen. Let me give you some keys today in order to overcome these things. And once again, I just wanted to reiterate that these are just kind of bullet points today. First thing you have to do is stop denying what happened or has happened. We have a saying in Celebrate Recovery. Denial is more than a river in Egypt. Okay, y'all are slow. Denial. Denial's more than a river in Egypt. Okay, that kind of just went, whoo. Denial is what happens when individuals, when looking at the real truth of the situation they are in or have been in, just seems to be too painful. It's just easier not to talk about it. Have you ever noticed that in many families, there's this kind of unspoken rule that says, we just don't talk about those kind of things. It's not a written rule. It's not even a spoken rule. It's just a rule that is kind of silently enforced. And so what happens to many people is that they learn defense mechanisms to cope with all of this. And so what they do is, you know, it's just a lot easier to stay busy, you know, doing all kinds of things. It's easier to pretend like it didn't happen. It's easier just, you know, to try to be perfect all the time. And they present to the world this image that's really a false image of who they are because they really haven't dealt with a lot of things on the inside. And so when you see them, they've got it all together. They're looking great. They look wonderful. But down on the inside, there's a pain. There's a burden. There's a heartache. It's easier for some to just self-medicate, right? And that way, when things don't go well, they've got an excuse. Oh, well, you know, that wasn't really me. You know, I was stoned. And so, you know, it really wasn't me. And so on and on, the excuses kind of go. And we deny our reality. And what happens is people get stuck in life. We can't move forward. It seems too painful. We're not really healed. And we're living in denial. We're not well. Some people describe it like you're just kind of going in circles. It's easier just to stay stuck because moving forward might upset the apple cart. And so we push it to the back of our mind. We try to get rid of that sense of shame that we have. It's unbelievable how many people carry that. Even, I mean, you know, abusers carry that. And how many of you know God loves abusers? Quiet in here. But that's the truth. God loves everyone. God loves those that are abused, but sometimes people that even have been abused at no fault of their own carry with them this sense of shame. Listen, God wants to lift that. And what happens is no matter how hard we try to deny it, it's kind of like trying to hold a beach ball down underwater in the swimming pool. How many have ever done that? Everybody gets around the beach ball and you push it down. You get it down about 2 feet and all of a sudden it comes flying out of the water. And that's kind of what happens to people. You know, all of a sudden they have this anger that they didn't know where it came from, but they just explode or the depression surfaces or the discouragement surfaces and we wonder where in the world did that come from? But I tell you that if we will learn how to stop denying the situations we're in and learn how to deal with them biblically, we can find absolute healing and health. I believe that. One of the most intriguing stories about an abuser and someone who he tried to abuse is actually found in the Old Testament in the person of Saul and David. King Saul and the young man David, who later on became King David. And David actually became almost like a son in Saul's house. You remember that Jonathan was his best friend. Jonathan was Saul's son, and he was David's best friend. And Saul became the worst type of an abuser. You couldn't get more wicked than trying to kill someone with a spear. Hello? But it shows us something. It shows us this. That abusers can have good sides. Abusers may have been one way a decade ago, but they're different today. Abusers, check this out, may have been used by God. Saul was an amazing man. He had some really strong points about him. Saul was actually anointed by God to be king. Am I right? 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1, Saul anointed him and said, "The Lord is anointing you to be king." Saul had the gift of prophecy. Remember that the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And Samuel had told him, the Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to become another man. And They heard Saul prophesying, and the people were asking, "Is Saul among the prophets?" And they said, "Well, listen, he's actually prophesying. Listen." And you know, he appeared to be a very humble guy, Saul did. You know, when they went to crown him king, they looked for Saul, and they found him hiding in the luggage, you know, in the baggage, and he was kind of hidden all over there, and they brought him forth, and what they discovered about Saul was he was a good looking guy. He was tall. And people looked at him. He was one of the beautiful people in the world. And then in chapter 11, you discover as you read about Saul's life that he even won a great victory for Israel. And so there's this whole other dimension of Saul, that he's not just an abuser, but he's also this king, this one that God had chosen, this one that God had used. But you see, there was a darkness in his life. There was a dark part to Saul's life. Had he recognized it, and had he been willing to own it, had he been willing to confront it, had he been willing to go to Samuel and say, "Look, Samuel, I just don't know what to do about these feelings I have against David. Help me with that." Had he cried out to God? Had he fasted for a while? Had he looked to the Lord? The scripture would read differently. And that's where he lived in denial. Saul lived in a denial that he even had a problem. Jonathan actually went to him one day and talked to him about David and said, "Listen, he's not your enemy." And for a while, Saul listened. The darkness came back. We've got to be cautious about the dark parts of our life. Amen? You know, so many times that's where denial comes in. We look at ourselves and we say, "Hey, there's a lot of good parts about me, right? We present all those parts, but there's this one little part inside of us." Let me tell you something. We've got to deal with that stuff. We've got to deal with the hurts of the past. We've got to deal with the sins that we commit. We've got to deal with the stuff in our life. Man, it's quiet this morning, but that's all right. We ignore the parts in us that we should own and bring to God to get fixed. Or what we do is we deny fault and weaknesses in others by saying, "Hey, they're not so bad. They're good, you know, in a lot of ways." And we kind of overlook that part. But what happened was that dark side got the best of Saul. After David killed Goliath, the ladies began to chant in the street, and they began to sing as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And oh, that made Saul angry, right? And the saying so displeased him, and he thought, "How could that be? They love David better than me, and I'm their king." And the jealousy came up into his heart, and the fear that David would somehow try to harm him or try to hurt him. And the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 18 what happened. You remember that David was like a son in Saul's house. "I'm fighting for your family today." David was like one of the sons in Saul's house, and David was playing his harp in Saul's presence to give a soothing atmosphere to Saul. And all of a sudden, that man, with all of his good characteristics, became an abuser. 1 Samuel 18 and 11 says, "And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped from his presence." It didn't happen just once. Actually, it happened two times. 1 Samuel 19, it happened again. And so how did David handle it? I'm going to tell you what David didn't do. He did not deny it. He said, "You know, there's an issue here. This guy's trying to kill me," right? David had done nothing to Saul to harm him or hurt him in any way. He had honored him as his king. He had fought for him as his king. He had no intention of harming him. But David didn't deny the fact that this man is trying to abuse me. And so that leads me to my second point. Not only do we have to get out of denial, but secondly, we got to run if we need to. Come on, we got to run if you have to. Notice what David did, 1 Samuel 19 and 10. It says, "And he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night." How many know sometimes the best option is to run? If a person's being abused, they should remove themselves from the situation. You say, "Well, where did David run to?" I'm going to give you three places David ran to. This is good this morning, all right? First of all, he ran to God. Oh, let me tell you something. There is a God that can give you wisdom about your situation. And let me tell you, I believe that this message today is being preached not just to touch the hearts of maybe some of the people that are here, but maybe God's going to take a little pieces of this message, and one day you're going to be able to use it to minister to somebody else. Come on. How many of you know that the Word is powerful like that? And David said, "I've got to run to God. I've got to have the wisdom that I need. I need to know what to do in this circumstance." I love love the way the Message paraphrase speaks of Psalms 31. This is how he phrased this. This is not the word. This is a paraphrase of the word. It says this. It says, "I run to you, God. I run for dear life." This is David talking. "Don't let me down. Take me seriously this time. Get down on my level and listen. And please, no procrastination. Your granite cave, a hiding place. Your high cliff." And there's that word, A-E-R-I-E. I don't know how to pronounce it, but I looked up what it meant. All right. It says your high cliff is like a nesting place, a place of safety. I'm just here today to tell you that David ran to God. Let me tell you something. If you find yourself in situations, God is the answer. God is the answer. He's the one. Let me tell you something. Push everything else aside. Put it all to the side and say, "God, I'm going after you. I'm seeking you. I'm calling out on you. I'm going to get in my prayer closet and I'm not going to get out of there until I know that I know that I know that you've given me your wisdom and you've spoke to me about what to do." God can do that. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. And then David also ran to a place of physical safety. I'm going to just list four of those for you today. He ran to the cave of Adullam, the wilderness of Paran, the wilderness of En-Gedi, where the wild goats were. Okay. He went to the forest of Hereth. David said, "Look, this guy's trying to kill me. I'm running to a place of safety." And the story of David running and fleeing from his abuser parallels the story that many people have in our culture today. They've said, "I've got to do this. It's not really what I want to do, but I've got to do it." It's hard to move out of a house into an apartment. It's hard to go back to your old hometown. It's hard to move back in with your parents. It's hard to leave a job that you love. But David saw that his life and his destiny were worth it. He would not let the enemy steal that from him. He knew what God had promised. God had said, "David, you're going to be the king." And he said, "I'm going to not let anybody take that from me." Amen. So you've got to learn how to run to a safe place. And then I really like this part. David ran to people who would give him support. Huh? Let me tell you something. Everybody needs support. I don't know, but you need at least 5 or 6 telephone numbers in your cell phone that you can call at any moment to say, "Hey man, would you pray for me? I just need some encouragement today. This is what's going on in my life." Listen, God never wanted for us to live our lives all alone, all isolated, all separated, all away from the family of God. Come on. That's why He created the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we're Americans. All the Americans here, wave at me for a minute. You're Americans and we're independent. We can do this ourselves. That's the way we think, you know. We're strong people. I'm a strong woman, but my wife would say, she'd say, "I'm a strong woman." I'd say, "I'm a strong man." Little humor never hurt anybody, right? We pride ourselves on our ability to maintain independence. But the truth is that God created us for community. Out in the lobby it says, "We value biblical community. Don't face life alone." God wants you to have support. If you're a woman, call the prayer line on Tuesday. Say, "Listen, I need some prayer." Get some other ladies' numbers in your telephone. Am I right? Come to Celebrate Recovery and gather around with some friends and just be in a safe place where you can have some support. Now I want you to notice that that's exactly what David did. You can see from this story that David fled. As he fled from his abuser, what did he do? He went to a spiritual leader. He went to Samuel and sought Samuel out and said, "Could you give me some guidance?" He goes to Ahimelech the priest, another man that he honored and respected, a faithful friend. And Ahimelech gives him a much-needed sword. David goes to his good friend Jonathan and seeks Jonathan's counsel. And they discuss all of these things. David later on actually finds a wife by the name of Abigail, marries her, and she gives him support. And so ultimately David wound up with a group of people that you would think they could never give you the support that David really needed. A group of people that were in debt, in distress, or discontented. But let me tell you something. God took those in debt, distressed, and discontented men, and He made some of them into David's mighty men. Right? God can change it. Listen, the point is this. Don't live your life alone. Get connected to somebody. You need others. Amen. And that's why I believe in Celebrate Recovery, because we need others. And then number three, stop denying, first of all. Run if you need to. If you have to, run to God, run to safety, run for support. Number three, you've got to learn how to set appropriate boundaries. Abusers walk over boundaries. They do. There's a great book called, believe it or not, Boundaries. That's the old edition of it. There's now one that's white and red. I actually have it in my library. But the subtitle is When to Say No, When to Say Yes, How to Take Control of Your Life. If you are the type of person where it seems like people are crossing your personal boundaries, that's the book for you. It is a powerful biblical book. One of David's personal boundaries was that he was not going to touch the anointed of the Lord. Right? That was his personal boundary. Two times David had opportunity to literally kill the one who was abusing him. Once in a cave where he was hiding. Another time he actually snuck into the camp where Saul was sleeping. But he did not break that boundary. Another boundary that he had to put up was actually between him and his good friend Jonathan. Because had he stayed Jonathan's friend, who was Saul's son, it would have endangered his life. So it was hard to say, look, Jonathan, I've got to go this way, but you'll always be my friend. Listen, abusers are those who do not see boundaries. And many times people who are abused don't know how to set appropriate boundaries. Can I just give you a little theology today? God is the inventor of boundaries. God's the inventor of boundaries. He tells the sea, this far no more. Aren't you glad? Boy, I am. I don't want the sea coming up to me, right? He created boundaries in the Garden of Eden. One of the first places He made, He said, these are the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. He gave Israel the land that was promised to them. And He said, these are the boundaries. God set moral boundaries. Am I right? He said, don't sleep with someone if you're married. That's a moral boundary. He said, don't murder. Don't lie. These are all moral boundaries that God has set. But the issue with abusers and those who are being abused many times is that they don't really know how to set a boundary. Now, I have a boundary. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm not going to get cussed out. Is there anybody that says amen to that? I don't mind if someone curses in my presence. You know, I've heard all of those words before, all right? I've said a few of them myself, too. If confession is good for the soul, I'm going to feel a little better in just a minute. All right. But anyhow, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't bother me if someone says a curse word in my presence. But I have decided, and I decided this a long time ago when I was in Bible college, that no one's ever going to cuss me out. How many know we don't deserve that? You're a child of the living God. You're His creation. You're created in His image. You're bought with the precious shed blood of Jesus. So we shouldn't allow people to cuss us out. I'm not talking about cussing in our presence. How many know the difference between cussing in your presence and getting cussed out? Amen? You say, well, what do, Pastor Bob? I'll tell you what I do. I mean, you know this, listen. Give them the hand. Back up a little bit. Don't get too aggressive. Say, dear sir, I won't be spoken of like that. Excuse me, I'm going to go away right now. If you want to act that way, you can talk to the wall. You can talk to the couch. You can talk to whoever. But you're not going to talk to me because I'm going over here. Do I have a witness in the house? All right, that's how you set a boundary, right? That's how you set a boundary. What you do is you state the boundary and you add the consequence to it to keep it. If someone is trying to physically abuse you, you tell them this, man, I'm going to call the police and I'm going to file charges on you and I'm not going to back up from it. Preaching good anyhow. Amen. So boundaries are very important. How many realize I'm just touching the surface? This goes a lot deeper than that. Amen? And then number four, you've got to learn how to forgive. Learn how to forgive. Now I want you to notice what this point doesn't say. It doesn't say you have to forgive and automatically reconcile. How many know sometimes it's difficult to reconcile? It takes two to reconcile. Am I right on that? And don't get me wrong, I believe in reconciliation. Come on. God can reconcile things that seem broken up. God can take something that's all torn up and put it back together. That's the business that He's in. But two people have to be involved in that. It doesn't say forgive and reconcile, but it does. We do have to forgive, and we forgive in order to free ourselves. Right? When we forgive, we free ourselves of bitterness. We free ourselves of anger. We free ourselves from the desire to seek vengeance on the person or their family. And David was estranged from Saul, interestingly enough, until Saul finally died. But I honestly believe that in all those years while David was fleeing, he had dealt with his own self to the degree where he was free. I believe that David forgave Saul. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? I'm going to tell you how I know it. Because when the guy came to Saul, to David, and said, hey, he kind of took credit for a death he didn't commit. He came to David and said, I'm the guy that killed your enemy, Saul. He wished he wouldn't have said that because David said, okay, get him. You're going down now. He had him killed. You realize this is another day, all right? This was, as we say, back in the day. And then what David did was, if you actually read in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David writes the most beautiful lamentation regarding the death of Saul, honoring Saul, giving credence to who Saul was. Then David obviously brought Mephibosheth, one of Saul's relatives, brought him into his own house, had him sit at his own table. I can tell you that forgiveness was in David's heart. And I'm going to tell you today that forgiveness brings healing to us. Forgiveness helps us. It helps us to release all of that. Because let me tell you something, it's hard to hold on to that. Someone said, unforgiveness is like taking poison yourself and hoping the other person dies. Unforgiveness causes stuff on the inside of us that we don't really want. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is a powerful statement in the Word. It says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. That's powerful stuff. Is there anybody here that says, the Lord sure forgiven me a lot? I got my hand raised. All right. He's forgiven me a lot. I've got to forgive others. Now, that doesn't mean I automatically reconcile. That doesn't deal with the whole issue of trust. All of those things, those are all different things. I'm talking about getting yourself free by forgiving that person, releasing them to God, and saying, God, you're going to deal with this the way you want, and I'm going to let it go in the name of Jesus. You've got to forgive others, and then you've got to forgive yourself. And sometimes that's the hardest person in the world to forgive, is yourself. For some people it's easy, they can forgive others easy, but they carry around this whole weight that they just think, if I would have only done this, I wish I wouldn't have done that, this happened to me, and I wish I wouldn't have responded, I wish I wouldn't have reacted, listen, give yourself a break. Just tell yourself you're forgiven. Who you put your name in there. Come on. Say, I forgive myself. Yeah. Right? That's good teaching today. And then the last thing, and once again, I'm just skimming the surface today. The thing, if you want to be healed, I honestly believe that you've got to spend time in His presence. Spending time in the presence of God brings healing. Spending time with the Holy Spirit brings healing. In His presence, the Scripture says, there is fullness of joy. You know, as a young pastor, I use that as a funeral sermon, right? In His presence is fullness of joy. The person's died. They're in the presence of the Lord. They got fullness of joy. But as I got more mature in Christ, I realized that's just not about going to heaven. That's every day of our life if we're willing to get into the presence of the Lord. Amen. In the presence of God. And let me tell you something, I have experienced in my own personal life that ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you this, that I need it. I need to be in the presence of the Lord a lot, okay? I just need it. Is there anybody here that says, that's me? I need to be with the Lord. Many years ago, we pastored in a little town called Stamford, Texas, and we had seen so many good things happen there in that town, and it was our first pastorate, and kind of to make a long story short, You know, the church had a system of electing pastors, and we didn't get elected back in, and we had to leave, vacate the what they called a parsonage in 2 weeks, and I had given my very best. I was a young man. I was only 29 years of age, and I'd poured 4 years of my life into that church, and I broke. I was so brokenhearted, and God opened. How many know that God cares for us when we're brokenhearted? Let me tell you something. The Scripture says that He's the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. But I'm going to tell you who else He is. He's also the one that comes down, and He's with the lowly of heart. Come on. He's with those of broken spirit and a contrite heart. And let me tell you, my heart and my spirit were so broken, but God opened a door for us to go to Worthington, Minnesota, our hometown church. They needed an interim pastor. And we went there for about 4 months, and I remember that first day walking into the office there. And I remember sitting down and so grateful to the Lord. And let me just tell you how God takes care of you, all right? Amen. My salary only increased by 50%. Hello. Going from there to there. Hello. God is good to us. He knows how to get us healed. Amen. But I remember walking in there, sitting down. I had my briefcase. A long time ago, okay? We carried briefcases instead of backpacks and all that. It was a literal briefcase. Does anybody remember briefcases? Okay. I opened it up, pulled my Bible out, sat it on the table. And the overwhelming rush of sorrow came up. And I cried. And I cried. And I cried. And I said, God, I need your presence. And I cried. About 5 hours later, still crying, wiped my tears, went back home. Went the next day, and I cried, and I cried. Has there anybody ever felt like that? It's just so overwhelming. But you know what I learned during that period of time? I learned if I keep after Jesus, if I keep after the Holy Spirit, pretty soon, the joy started to come. God had to give me a space of time where I could get healed. Some of you might be in that space of time today, but I'm just here today to tell you that healing comes from spending time with God. Sometimes it's in the quietness of an office. It might be down underneath a tree somewhere. It might be going for a walk. I don't know if there's anybody who's ever been in the presence of the Lord in your car. Literally, you're driving down the road. You're listening to your praise and worship. And all of a sudden, you see people pulling up beside you. They're looking at you, but you don't care. Hello. You are in the presence of Jesus. You're worshiping God. You're singing like this. Tears are running down your cheek. You're shouting hallelujah. They think that guy must be on crack. No. Let me tell you what, I did take a pill. It's called the gospel. Hello. And I got happy. And I'm just going to tell you that there's healing available. That's what I wanted to say. You say, how is this about our families? I want to tell you how it's about our families, because sometimes in order to have a strong family, you got to get healed. You got to get healed. There's not a person in this room, I don't believe, that hasn't been hurt by some family member somehow, some way, some place. Come on, do I have a witness in the house? We've all hurt each other. We've all said things. We've all been in situations. We've sinned against one. But let me tell you something. In the presence of the Lord, there's healing. Would you stand with me today? Thank you so very much. I'm going to ask our praise team to just come back today. Amen. Thank you so much for just letting me share. Amen. Shared a while today too, didn't I? Wow. Too much luggage to get through the door. Amen. God's with us today. Heavenly Father, I just pray, God, that we would remember the great name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. How wonderful it is. He heals all of our iniquities. He forgives us all of our diseases. He binds up the brokenhearted. Oh, he takes care of our wounds. God, both physical and emotional, He loves us that much. And so, God, today on this June morning, God, as we remember You, as we're here to worship, Lord, we just lift our hearts to You. And we say, God, here we are. And Lord, in a moment of honesty today, in a moment of truthfulness, we come before the presence of the Lord. We just open up ourselves and we say, Lord, if there's any part of us that needs to be healed, we ask for You to do it. Use whatever process that needs to happen. God, use whatever people that needs to happen. But Lord, today we stand believing for a wholeness in our lives. We stand believing for spiritual health in our lives. And we trust in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's what I want to do today. If I could I just get you to step out from where you're at? If you don't feel comfortable in doing that, that's okay. You can stay where you're at. But I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to come down to the altar. We're going to gather together. There's something about closeness and proximity that I think is special in the eyes of God. As we gather together, just as a community, just as a group of fellow believers, we're going to just simply sing this song over us today. And then I'm going to ask those who are our prayer altar workers, they're going to just simply come and just lightly pray over you today. So if you feel comfortable, just come on down today. We'd love to pray with you today. Just step out from where you're at. We believe that God wants to minister to us today. Amen. In His presence today. Let me tell you about the presence of the Lord. What we do, we believe that as we worship the Lord, He comes and He inhabits our praise. That's the scripture. That's what the word says. So as the praise team just sings over us, you don't have to sing the song. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. As the praise team ministers over us today, we'd like to just say, God, touch every person. Bless every person. Let the Spirit minister to you today. Amen. We're just going to release our altar workers today to go ahead and to just move among the people and pray with them today. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you and we give you thanks, God, for who you are. Minister, God, in great ways today. In Jesus' name, amen.